month with those strange Drost people. And pray for Matt's mama. Praise God. I love the presence of God in the house today. What a good God. How wonderful to be in His presence. There had to be quite a conversation that went on during the time of Israel and the tabernacle and the temple, because the high priest would come out and try to tell people what it was like to stand in the presence of God. But you have to taste and see. Some things in life are experiential, and you just have to be there. And you can do your very best to communicate them, but this business of the Holy Ghost and the presence of God, in that day only one could go in, and only once a year into the presence of God. But now, since He tore the veil at the moment of Calvary, tore the veil of His flesh and of the temple, now just anybody can walk into the presence of God. Now, He's going to do business with you, and you're going to have to change some things if you're going to stay in the presence of God. But I'm glad that He just nailed a sign across the top of the door. Anybody, whosoever will, can come in. And this morning, if you've been in church for a while, you get accustomed to the presence of God. And we don't ever want to begin to take that for granted, but we always want to treasure it and remember how precious it is to be in the presence of God. We're going to read this morning again in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're making our way through the New Testament, and we're hung up in the first chapter of Ephesians. Why don't we just start in verse 7, Ephesians 1 and 7. In whom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Everybody say His will. According to His good pleasure. And would you say His good pleasure? Which He hath purposed in Himself. Would you say His purpose? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Praise God. If you love His word, as you're seated today, let's give Him praise and thanks for His word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank You, mighty God. We bless Your name. We worship You, O God. What a good God You are, and how worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Thank God. Does anybody have a testimony in the house this morning that God's been good to you, and that God's been your healer and your way maker and your provider, and God's been a light in a dark place for you? And when you thought you were up against a wall that was impossible, God became a way maker, made a way where there was no way. Is there a testimony in the house? Can somebody say, I was there. I've lived this. I read about it in times past, but praise God, it's happening yet today. I know, because it's happened to me. People actually try to talk folks out of the Holy Ghost and tell them it's not real anymore. But He's too late to tell us that, because we've already received it. He's too late to tell us that God can't turn your life around, and God can't change your mind and your heart and put home and family and friends back together again. God is a good God. Praise God. Now, we left off Wednesday night, and we've been talking about these major overarching themes in the book of Ephesians here, principally in chapter 1. And one of the overarching themes that Paul is dealing with is simply that there is a predestination of the church, but there is not a predestination of individuals. God's going to have a people. Somebody right now is gathered around the throne of God in the heavens, and prophetically, the book of Revelation shows John a crowd that's there that's beyond his capacity to number. And somebody's going to come and somebody's going to live for God. And there's going to be a lot of them there around the throne. But no individual person is predestined to go. But the bus is leaving the station. And who's ever on the bus is going to go. Somebody say praise God. The church is going to go. So my attitude about this is the church is going to go. I'm going to get in the church. I'm going to stay in the church. And there's nothing on earth or in heaven that can move me out of the church. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. And I read with great sadness about that story Jesus told about the marriage supper of the Lamb. A lot of folks put that in a heavenly setting, but it's not, because there's a guy there that doesn't have on a wedding garment and he gets kicked out. And if you make it over to the other side, there's not going to be any kicking out over there. I mean, the fact that you made it means that you've made it. But what he's looking at is the church of the living God, and the fact that somebody's sitting there in the church of the living God, but they're not really what they should be or what God has called them to be. And when he comes to gather his people, this guy doesn't get to go because he doesn't have a wedding garment on. You want to make sure that you're on the bus and you have a ticket. You want to make sure that you're on the bus and you've got everything in order and everything you need. Well, praise God. Now, you can get it all together today. To get on the bus, all you need to do, and this is not people get ready, there's a train coming. Now, Curtis sings there that you don't need no ticket. You just climb on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. He says, you don't need no ticket. Well, my theology is different from Curtis's. He said, all you do is just thank the Lord. But that's not the truth. You got to get yourself down in an altar and you got to do business with God on a very, very basic level. Turn your life over to God. It does require faith, and God does give you an invitation, but you've got to do that business. Nobody can pray that prayer for you. Nobody can sing the song you can sing. Nobody can give the praise you can give. Nobody can come to God on your behalf. You've got to do that business yourself. And after you've repented of your sins and after you've come and given yourself to God, a pledge that, God, I'm going to live for you. I want your will in my life. Then you need to go down in the water in Jesus' name. We've got a baptistry here. The heater's been on since 7:30 this morning, something like that. It's nice and toasty. We've got robes for you. Now, it could be, we could be an old country church and we could have to crack the ice on the creek and put you down in that water, but it would still be necessary. Mud and crawdads and the whole thing. I'm still going down in the water because I heard it in the Word of God. But lucky for you, now, if you're thinking that you're a naturalist and it has to be that way, there's a creek out here on the other side of the railroad tracks. We can put you down out there in the slime and the goo and the... If you got to get it that way, we'll make it happen. And Brother Reggie will go with you out there and crawl over there with the snakes. And that's what you call delegation. But when you go down in the water, whether out in an outdoor setting or in a baptistry or in the ocean or in a creek, something happens. Shockwaves from 2,000 years ago ripple toward where you are and cover your life with the blood of Jesus Christ. The Word of God said that your sins are covered when you go down in the water in baptism. And you can get that. I'm just telling you how to get the ticket. It's not just knowing and thinking and believing. It's coming in and obeying the Word of God. The Word of God. Everybody say the Word of God. The Word of God said repent. The Word of God said be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Now, baptism, the very word itself, means to immerse. It means to go beneath the surface of the water. Do you know nobody in the Bible was sprinkled? Nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everybody was submerged in the water in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody. Everybody, no exception. So if you were going to come to God today, how would you like to do it? In a traditional way, in a denominational way, in a way that was created by people some 300 years removed from the apostles, in a way created by people 1,500 years removed from the apostles, or would you like to get it the way they got it in the Word of God? I want it this way because I want to get what they got. And I want to walk in the promise that they walk in. And then the Word of God says that it's easy. You can get the Holy Ghost. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Everybody that received it in the Bible spoke in a language they did not understand. And that was the signal of God. It was a sign unto everyone that the Holy Ghost had come down in that vessel. And at that point, you're on whatever the metaphor you're using, the bus or the train or whatever. But I have to cross theological swords with Curtis Mayfield on that. It's not like he said it. I'm glad, though, anybody can come. I'm glad anybody can come and get on board today. I'm glad anybody can get their name written today. You can get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you imagine that? You're walking along through life. You're on your way to hell. You're spending your days like coins in a bag with a hole in it. And you're coming close to the end of life. And you're not ready to meet God. But here on a Sunday morning, you can come in and God can do intervention in your life. And you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God. You say, well, what does that matter? What is that about? Well, at the judgment, the white throne judgment, the Bible says that the books were opened and another book, which is the book of life, and whosoever name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. That's powerful incentive for me to want my name there. They say, praise the Lord. We looked at chapter 1, verse 6, and it says simply that God will make us accepted among the beloved. He's talking about the church. God will make us accepted among his church or in his church. When we first walk in the door, we're not like the church and they're not like us, but the church is the vehicle that's going, that God is going to take his people into heaven in. That's the ark of safety. It's like the day of Noah. You either own the boat or you drown with everybody else. Well, today it's the church of the living God. And when we first walk in the door, I didn't know anything about church, and we weren't like you, and we weren't like the culture of the church, and I had to learn, and so it's not an instantaneous proposition. You can come in and get your name on the book today, but it takes years to get your head screwed on straight and get your heart completely turned around so that you can be a vessel of use and honor in the hand of God. Does anybody want to be used of God? Anybody want to please God and to serve God? Well, you want to get your head screwed on straight, or you want him to make you acceptable. Praise God. And chapter 1, verse 7, he redeems us. Chapter 1, verse 8 gives us everything we need, all wisdom and prudence. So this morning, let's move on in through the chapter. And we're going so slowly through here. We're, the Lord may come before we make it to Revelation. Having made known unto us, we're in chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, everybody say his will, according to his good pleasure, everyone say his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Everyone say his purpose. You know what life is about? It's about God's will, God's pleasure, and God's purpose. It's not about my will, my pleasure, and my purpose. You know why people don't serve God? Because they're chasing their will, their pleasure, and their purpose. But you know what they're chasing? You know what they're really hungry for? What you get when you get in God's will and God's pleasure and God's purpose. Your dream, the thing you're hungry for, the thing that you're standing at the refrigerator, it's 2 a.m. in the morning, and you're standing there, this is a metaphor, you're standing there in life looking in over what do I want? What am I hungry for? You are hungry for what God has for you, but you don't know him yet. You are hungry for what God has, but you won't find it by your will. You'll find it by his will. And you won't find it by your pleasure. You'll find it by his pleasure. And you won't find it by your purpose. You'll find it by his purpose. And it'll dawn on you. A revelation knowledge will come down upon you somewhere along the line. And you'll say, I found what I was looking for. I didn't know it, but I found what I was looking for. I've got peace like a river running in my soul. I've got contentment. You know, the word of God said that godliness with contentment is great gain. There's people working their fingers to the nub, trying to get something together and build something in life or have some security. I'll just tell you, there is no security in life. They always move the cheese. You can scrabble it all together, but someday you're going to die and step off the big ledge. And then where will you be and what will it buy? Somebody else is going to have everything you worked for. That's what Jesus taught. So let's back up and reevaluate and look and see. There's something real to be had in life. It's not some empty journey without meaning and without purpose like the atheists will tell you. But you're here by the will and by the pleasure and by the purpose of God. God knows your name. God knows all about you. And he loved you enough to step down out of heaven and give himself a sacrifice for you. God has exactly what your soul is searching for. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, when you walk in the house of God, sometimes when you meet God's people, the house and the people don't look like what you're looking for. You come in this place on a Sunday, we're kind of quiet right now, but you come in this place on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, and they're leaping and they're dancing and they're running and they're flipping and they're worshiping God, and somebody's over here in a pile weeping their head off and all kinds of manifestations, and you're thinking, that's not what I'm looking for. And so you go to a stadium full of people where they put big bricks of cheese on their head, and paint their faces two-tone, and act like fools. And you think that's what you're looking for. Really? Is that really what you're looking for? God has everything you need. God has what will resonate with the very depth of your soul and your heart. Is there a witness in the house today? It's about his will and his good pleasure. It's about his will in your lifestyle and in your culture and in your holiness and in your relationships. It's about his purpose and his pleasure in regard to every area of your life. Now, this is a huge contrast between the American culture that surrounds us today and this presentation in the Word of God, because the American culture says it's all about you. It's all about what you want. And if the husband doesn't get it right, you can go and get you another one. And if the wife doesn't get it right, you can get yourself another one. And the kids don't want to see that happen, but don't worry about the kids. And there are psychologists all over this country that are telling mamas and daddies, listen, you got to have your own life. I know kids are resilient. Kids will bounce back. You don't think about the kids. You think about yourself. They're preaching that damnable gospel all over this country today. I want you to know the gospel of Jesus is a lot different than the gospel that's been preached out in this world in social and cultural ways. It's a huge contrast between the Christian culture that you see outside in the non-biblical world, and they're preaching their prosperity gospel. I'm always wanting them to go preach the prosperity gospel down in the barrios of some third world slum. Go ahead, I'll wait for you. Go preach that down there. Preach about big houses and Cadillacs down there. All you gotta do is believe. Well, friend, if all you had to do is believe, you could get that down there. But they don't preach it down there, because down there they don't have the offerings to give them, because what they're doing is they're telling you, you can get a Cadillac, but you've got to sow into me first. Why aren't they preaching that in the barrio? Because there's not two nickels to rub together in the barrio. Why would they go there? Are you okay? Do I sound like an apostolic cynic? I really am. You know, what happened at Gethsemane is amazing. The God of all creation came down to earth in a human body. And at the point of death, the night before he dies on the cross, he has that body at the point of knowing nails are going to be driven, a sword is going to be plunged, and the agony of hours upon the cross is probably unparalleled by any other way you could die. And he sees that coming, and he knows it's coming. He's prophesied about it from 1,000 years before. You can read it in the Old Testament. They're going to pierce his hands and his feet. They're going to gamble for his garments. He has that flesh kneel down and lift up its voice and say, I don't want anything to do with this. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He's God Almighty. He can have anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. But he makes that flesh lift up his voice and say, not my will. It shook that flesh so hard that it was sweating as it were great drops of blood. When you get down in an altar and you really do take everything you love and put it on that altar and say, God, everything I am, everything I'll ever be, all my dreams, everything I love is on this altar. And God, I'm going to say it's about your will and your pleasure and your plan and all those things that you have, oh God. This is what my life is about, and I yield it all into your hand. Can anybody testify and say, in that moment, something broke in my life, in my mind, and in my spirit, and I've never been the same, and I've walked away from that altar knowing that I have God in my life every day. That's why David gets up in the morning and says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, how can you do that, David? Because you don't know what today is going to be like. No. You see, I've already crossed over every river. I've already encountered every possibility. I've already put every situational circumstance on the altar. And I've come away saying, God is good. He does everything well. He never makes mistakes. I'm going to worship him today no matter what happens. When you're afraid to pray that prayer, it means you're sandbagging. You're holding something back, something you're afraid to lose, something you think God might take from you, something that if you fully and freely gave yourself to God, you're afraid God is going to hurt you. Friend of mine, if God ever lays his hand on you, it's always for your good. It's always to make you blessed. It's always to prosper you. God loves you more than you love yourself. Somebody give God some praise in the house. Hallelujah. It's about his will, his pleasure, his purpose. Praise God. Praise God. And this is not emotional insanity. I had a discussion with Brooke over in Sunday school area today. I was going through saying, hey, and I met Brooke and Dane and and Megan. Thank you. You got to speak up, enunciate. Let me hear you. I'm old, and I've been to New Life for 25 years, and I'm hearing impaired. They just got back from a missions trip in Honduras. They got back with their AST training and got some on-the-street revival experience down in a third-world setting. And it's a very, very exciting thing for them to go. And there are people there and people involved there that are telling her, you need to come on. You need to forget about school. You need to forget about life. You need to come on and be a missionary right now. And I told her, I said, Amber Corey didn't do that. Amber Corey went to school, got her marketable skill, got herself ready, and then she launched. She got herself prepared. This is not emotional insanity. I told Brooke, you go to school, you get your marketable skill. That sounds real romantic and wonderful. You wait 6 months, 8 months until the weight of that thing comes down on top of your head. You'll be wishing you were back in school getting a marketable skill and had some option. This, I'm not talking about out in the far blue, the abdication of all personal responsibility. I'm just telling you that you can yield it all to God and then go about your business knowing I am in the will and in the pleasure and in the purpose of God. Praise God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is a rough neighborhood. It is. Paul said, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice before God. Does he want us to suffer? No, not particularly. Can't say how it's going to be. There's been people through the ages, the ascetics and people like that, that thought they could obtain something from God by suffering. So they would make themselves suffer. They would sleep in horsehair or on granulated glass, or they would torture themselves and hurt themselves, thinking it made you holy. That doesn't make you, it makes you holy like you got holes in your hide, but doesn't make you any closer to God. God's not calling you for what he's doing. He's reaching back to the Old Testament animal sacrifice, and he says, now I want you not to be a dead sacrifice, but to be a living sacrifice. The sacrifice at the door of the tabernacle went up first thing in the morning, and then it went up at the evening. It was the evening and the morning sacrifice, and anytime you looked in the direction of the tabernacle, the place where man and God met and did business, there was always the smoke of sacrifice going up. He said, I want your life to be like that. I want your life to be in a condition where you've made choices so that every step you take every day of your life, something you could have had, you've said no to. Something that tried to allure you, you said, no, I live for God. And all day long and every day, you've made choices. You built it into your life and your life system where you're saying no to things that the world thinks is okay. And there's the smoke of sacrifice going up off of your life every moment of the day. Somebody say praise the Lord. That is not painful. It's wonderful, because the things I say no to, that's a decision that makes it possible for me to walk with him and close to him and in his will and pleasure and purpose. And so it's a good thing. And I just got to tell you, I've been doing this for a while, and I really find God's way to be far superior to my ways. The quality of life that I have right now in my mind and in my spirit is far better than anything I've ever had out in the world. And I've never found a man or a woman living in the world that has what God has given me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Or if you're glad about it, let's just shout a little bit about it and give God some praise. I love what you're doing in me, oh God. I praise you. He said, I want you to offer up your body a living sacrifice, because your flesh wants to go and do and be in things that it can't and still serve God. And he says that this has to be holy. You have to be holy. Now, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. We never talked about holy. Never talked about what holy was, how to do holy, how to be holy, how to get holy. I never knew. And so when I came to an apostolic church, yeah, I meet people all the time around Birmingham that tell me, oh, yeah, my mama goes to a holiness church. Well, that used to mean something. It doesn't mean much anymore. But you better find out what holy is, because the scripture says, follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You may not know what holiness is, but you better find out what holiness is. I've got to offer up my body a living sacrifice and make it holy and acceptable to God. It's so funny. You talk to people about God, and it's always, well, my God and my God and my God. And you think they've got, it's like Pizza Hut, and you get the personal pan God. My God, well, he's not your God. You are wonderfully blessed if you belong to him. There's a place where I want you to take ownership, and I want you to have that kind of relationship where you can say my God. But they mean it in the way of diversity. They mean it in the way of pluralism. They mean, well, you're going your way and I'm going my way. You read it like you read it. You interpret that. That's the way you interpret the scripture. This is the way I interpret. And they think everybody, that's kind of like Hinduism. Hinduism is like everybody spokes on a wheel and we're all going to the same place in different ways. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so whatever you do, whatever I do, it has to be acceptable to him against the criteria of his will, his pleasure, and his purpose. If it doesn't fit his will, his pleasure, and his purpose, it's not acceptable to God. That becomes a passion for you in life. How am I doing in my relationships? Is this pleasing to God? Is this acceptable to God? How am I doing with my money? Is this acceptable to God? How am I living my private life, my internal life, my thought life? How am I living in regard to all of those things that nobody else can see but me and God? How am I on those levels? Am I acceptable in terms of his will and his pleasure? Is God pleased with me? And am I consistent with God's purpose for my life? Because God has a purpose for every person in this house. God's got a desire and a purpose for you. He's taking you somewhere, and he's getting glory out of you. I got to move on. You want to be acceptable to God, and this is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because you were on your way to hell, and anything you got to do this side of that is reasonable. And here's how you do it now. Here's how you become acceptable and holy and in the will and in the pleasure and in the purpose of God. Verse 2. Everyone say, be not conformed to this world. Okay, they take their clothes off, you don't. They are down at the bar room, you're not. They're doing the drugs, you say no. They believe in recreational sex, you don't. They think it's okay to have multiple partners before you get married, we don't. God doesn't. He says, don't be conformed to this world. It doesn't matter if primetime television says homosexuality is okay. God says it's not. We're not conforming. It doesn't matter if the president of the United States says, now the election's over, now I'm converted, and I believe in homosexual marriage. It doesn't matter if he says it's okay. It's not okay. We're not conforming to this world. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The way that you become acceptable unto God and holy and pleasing to God and in his will and in his purpose is the first step to that is nonconformity with this world. The first thing you got to do is come out of Egypt. You may not understand anything about God, but you've got to come out of Egypt. That's reaching back to the typology of Israel while in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them from Egypt. When they broke out of Egypt, they were still a mess. They didn't know God, and they were still slaves in their mentality. And it was going to take them years to get to a place where their head was screwed on straight. But that's a wonderful, wonderful example of what we do when we first come to God. We've got to come out of Egypt. Egypt is your world. Egypt is your recreational life. Egypt is your fascination for what they do on their television and in their movies and in all of their presentation. Egypt is where you're living hours a day under a cloud of pornography. Egypt is where you're chasing everything that's not like God. We could go on. You come out of Egypt. Come on, you got to come out. Touch somebody by you and say, you got to come out of Egypt. Praise God. Shake your finger at him saying, don't you go back. You know, that story is so powerful for us because the whole while they're in the wilderness, they're saying, we want to go back to Egypt. Moses, didn't we tell you don't bother us? This preacher talked me into coming to the altar and getting baptized and getting the Holy Ghost, and now everything is wrong. My wife hates me, and my friends have all turned their backs on me, and now I'm in trouble on so many fronts, and it's all God's fault, and it's that preacher's fault, and I wish I was just back in Egypt. Well, it gets better. Is there a witness in the house? Does living for God get better? Come on, if you've lived for God quite a while and you're really happy with what God's doing, give him some praise right now. I bless your name, oh God. I praise your name, oh God. I worship you, Lord God. The first step is to come out of the world. Now, that's quite a broad label, and it takes a lot of explaining. The non-biblical church doesn't even talk about the world anymore. They are the world. They've broken down the walls and they've embraced it all, and they're lockstep with the world. If you're going to be the church, somebody's going to notice it in 5 minutes of having met you. They're going to see it. They're going to know it. They're going to hear it. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing. How do I get transformed? I get transformed by the renewing of my mind. your mind. Paul teaches about spiritual warfare, and he says this. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not natural, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he names the strongholds. He says they're knowledge and thoughts and imaginations. It's what's in your head. The battlefield is in your head. The place where we wage this war is in your head. That's why Paul says the way that you get it right with God is by nonconformity with the world and then having your mind transformed, renewing your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? Well, what's in your mind? Well, what's in your mind is what your mama and daddy put in your mind, what the public school system put in your mind, what television has put in your mind, what movies have put in your mind, what you've read has put in your mind. Then probably a little sprinkling from your friends and your peer groups. And that's pretty much what's in your mind. Now, how much of that is like God? So that's got to go away. That's got to go away. Well, how do things go away from your mind? Well, what's your first language? First language is English. Do you know if I dropped you off somewhere in a non-English speaking country and you didn't have anybody to talk to and I picked you up 5 years later, that your English would be terrible because you would be forgetting your English? That seems impossible because you think in English. And you, English is like who you are. That would be the same if you were raised up in the Hebrew-speaking area or Russia or any other place. Your consciousness and who you are would be in that language. That would be the language that resonates with your soul and the language that you hear the voice of God in. But you can forget your language if it's not reinforced on a regular basis. I heard a man, he was going deaf. He's a radio announcer. He was losing his hearing, and he wasn't getting constant looped feedback, and his voice began to change, and he began to lose his because he was losing his hearing. If you don't get constant feedback and constant reinforcement, what you have, you will lose. In this case, what you have from the world, you need to lose. So as you come out of the world and you turn off the filthy music and you shut down the filthy television and you shut down the filthy movies and you come out of the world, those things are not reinforced. Adultery's not reinforced and murder's not reinforced. And all of those things are not, they're not, their jokes are not funny anymore because it's not reinforced. And then it's not enough to take away the old. You got to do more than come out of Egypt. You got to come out of Egypt, but you got to do more than come out of Egypt. You got to go into something else to displace that, or then you'll just be a void. So what do you replace it with? You replace it with the Word of God. You replace it with the Word of God. Transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. You get yourself a front row seat in a house that preaches the Word of God. Without fear or favor, won't compromise it, believes it from one end to the other, and is going to go down believing and teaching the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. You get yourself a seat there. You keep your seat there. And if the people around you don't like you, you just tell them, you can't push me out of this because this is what's going to heaven, and I'm going to be a part of the church of the living God. If you'll give me a little while, I'll try to conform and become acceptable to the house of God. But I'm just getting started. So if I look a little funny, and if I act a little funny, and if I don't know my way around, I don't know the words to the songs, and all of those things, you just forgive me. Because slowly, step by step, day by day, I'm going to forget what I was out there, and I'm going to become something new in the house of God. You get yourself a seat in the house of God. And if they have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you be there. And if they have a little old ladies meeting, you be there. And if they have a gathering of left-handed fiddle players in the church, you be there. Whatever they have, you make it your business to be there. Why? Because I want to inundate my mind. I want to inundate my spirit with everything that's going on in the house of God. Because I'm about the business of transforming myself by renewing my mind to things that are the will of God. acceptable to God, that give God pleasure, and that are according to God's purpose. It is a raging question. There are some questions that come up more often than others. And one of them is, what's the will of God for me? That's an outstanding question. The will of God for you is for you to do today what you know to do. The will of God is not 5 years down the road. It's not, because you're not going to get there. If you're not doing today what you're supposed to do, you won't get to the will of God 5 years down the road. People like to dream about far-flung places, theologically, philosophically. They like to get off into the ether there and dream. The reason is because that doesn't demand you do something or be something today. Doing and being today is work, and sometimes it's difficult. And so the will of God is for you to do what you know to do today. Like, you've got a to-do list. Cut it off. Don't worry about 5 years from now. Go ahead and forgive that guy that did you bad. The one you've been sandbagging and saving. It moves down to the bottom of every list you make. I got to forgive Harvey. Well, I'll just move that down here. And Harvey's been with you unforgiven, lo, these many years. But go ahead and do it today. That's the will of God for you today. Praise God. You transform your mind by doing the will of God today. What the Word of God says today. For example, if you've never repented of your sins, do that today. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, do that today. If you've never received the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, do that today. If you know things about living for God that you haven't done and you've been holding out, do them today. If God has asked you for a commitment and you have not made it, get in the altar and do that today. Don't let another day go by, because you're not getting to the next level and you're not getting to the next step and you're surely not getting to the 5-year mark if you don't do what God has told you to do today. I'm right up in the middle of somebody's head right now. Let's lift our hands and just bless God for a moment here. Would you do that? Somebody needs to just say, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to do everything you've breathed into me, and I'm going to do it today. Lindsay, come help me. Praise God. God, I want to do your will. God, I want to do your pleasure. God, I want to plug into your purpose. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. The Holy Ghost just answered somebody's question, because you're worried about all the details. You're worried about all the things that you don't understand tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Just do what you know today. Do what you know. Let's stand together. Do what you know to do today. Break off that relationship today. Get out of that situation today. Turn your back on those things that you've embraced. Do it today. He'll be there for you. You don't have to understand it all. This altar's open right now. You can come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, there's water here. God will wash away every sin. Come on, there's Holy Ghost enough for everybody. God will fill you. God will change you. God will help you today. But you've got to say yes. Just say yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Go ahead and cry out to God. Go ahead and open your heart. Go ahead and let that flow. Don't be hesitant. Don't be timid with this. Hallelujah.